Good morning and welcome to St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church online service for Sunday, April 25th. I'm Pastor Randy Clausen, sharing ministry with Pastor Nick Sherman and youth worker Taya Himes. The COVID pandemic continues to present new challenges here in Niagara region, but also around the world. We share in prayer for one another in our isolation, and pray for those who provide care for others, and call upon everyone to act responsibly for the health and well-being of others. Today we're continuing our worship series based on the book by Scott McKnight, A Fellowship of Difference, exploring the Apostle Paul's view of Christian life. Later, Pastor Nick will share the message, Eating Alone, Eating Together, focused on McKnight's challenge of Christian community as a contrast to the culture of individualism. Just a few announcements. Pastor Nick continues to share weekly reflections from the Psalms. To receive a copy either by email or snail mail, contact him or the church office. A number of other gatherings are happening online, and this morning at 10:45, Pastor Nick will host a time of visiting on Zoom. He has discussion, questions from the message, and just an opportunity to connect with one another. You can email or phone him to join the link. Then at 11:30, grades 7 to 11, Sunday school is gathering online. This week, Monday, junior youth will meet at 7 o'clock. Wednesday, middle of life, meet at 7 o'clock. Friday, senior youth meet also at 7 o'clock. And next Sunday morning, 9:30, ages 3 to 6, Sunday school. And all of these ministries and gatherings are happening online. For access to these, contact the church office or Taya Himes. As a church staff, we continue to work from home primarily. And please, if there is any need or concern, email or call us at home to share with us. For our call to worship this morning, Psalm 133, it has two important images for people of the region of Palestine. The image of oil being poured out is a sign of consecration, that the object being set aside is being set aside for a holy purpose and for healing. There's also the image of morning dew in a desert region. Dew is as good as a refreshing spring rain. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life, forevermore. I invite you to pray with me. God, while our hearts long to be in your house, we seek you from our homes. These days when we feel cooped up, kind of like chickens in a crowded, dusty hen house, come and release your Holy Spirit upon us with a refreshing breeze. Inspire our hearts and minds to follow Jesus until that day when our final home is with you. Amen. Our music this morning is recorded from earlier worship services, and so we hope you enjoy that. This morning, our first song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Enjoy the music or sing from home.
Thank you.
Likely as with you, one of the things we miss most dearly these days is to gather with family and friends at the table for a meal. At core, it's not about the food, but the sharing. The times of sharing celebrations, sharing about our lives, sharing friendship and affirmation of being a community together. In Christian faith, as with most other religious traditions, hospitality is a mark of acceptance, kindness, and love. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. God, from the beginning of creation, you have provided food to sustain our lives. And while the food we consume gives us physical nourishment, we draw together to share food as an act of emotional well-being, of supporting one another, of caring for one another, of loving one another. Keep us ever so mindful of those who do not have food to put on their table. Keep us mindful of those who are dealing with serious illness, and we lift their names before you. We also pray for those who have a loved one who is no longer at the table. May your grace provide comfort and support for what they need. As we continue to deal with the impact of the pandemic, we ask for your wisdom and creativity to share in the lives of others as best we can, in ways that bring healing and hope of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Once again, the recorded song from a previous service, Shine on Us, and thank you to Alvin Enns for arranging the music for us this morning.
Let your light shine on. Good morning. I'll be reading today from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold the property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke the bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved.
Completed my early theological education at a Baptist institution. And while I never did end up becoming a Baptist myself, I maintain a good deal of appreciation and respect for many of them. One of the things that I've come to appreciate the most is the fondness that Baptists have for eating together. Mennonites, of course, share this fondness as well, except usually it involves more beets. It is a central part of my college experience. So I have many fond memories of sitting around the table. Time spent in the college cafeteria, and especially of sitting down at packed restaurant tables for afternoon lunches after Sunday morning church services. Today we're continuing our sermon series called A Fellowship of Difference, based on a book by the same title by writer Scott McKnight. As we shared, the focus for this book is God's vision for the church as a diverse and yet unified expression of community. And in it, Scott McKnight talks about some of the common challenges that churches face in working towards that vision. And he offers some things that he believes would help churches get there, help them work towards it. Things that he draws from Scripture. And so the first week we looked at extending grace to one another within community. And last week we reflected on loving one another within this fellowship of difference that is the church. And today we'll be considering the place of the table when it comes to the ongoing formation of the Christian community. One of the biggest challenges to Christian community, Scott McKnight writes, is a culture of individualism. By this he means that many people view faith as being primarily a personal commitment and a connection to the wider church as being optional or maybe even not necessary. And there are a number of things that have led to this view. But to start, it's sufficient to say that it's something that presents a significant obstacle to the church being the church and to becoming the church that God desires it to be. And so in this his chapters on this topic, Scott McKnight points to the early church's practice of gathering around the table as something that can serve as a kind of guiding example for us today. And so our text for today will focus on just that. It will likely be familiar to many of us. It follows Luke's account of the day of Pentecost and provides a kind of thumbnail sketch of the early church, a brief description of the early Christian movement in that time. And it's a helpful text in a few ways, I think, as we try to understand and to work towards that vision, again, of the church as this diverse and yet unified expression of community. And one of the ways that this text is helpful is that it situates that work within the broader work of the Holy Spirit. This is something that I've sometimes reflected on as I've thought about my Sunday afternoon meals that I shared with my college mates and church friends in those days. How on earth did this particular group of people, this particular combination of people, ever end up eating together, sitting at the same table together week after week? How did I come to meet this odd assortment of people, let alone eat with them for so many Sundays all of those years? There are a number of answers to that question, of course, but I've come to see that one of the primary reasons is that we were all in some way responding to God's word and to God's work in our lives. When you trace it back, that's what brought us together to the table, and that's what brought us back week after week. And I believe that's precisely the sort of movement that we see here in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Up until this point, we know that the Christian movements had been a relatively small and slowly growing thing. We're told that they numbered only around 120 by the time that Jesus had left the earth and ascended and gone into God's presence. Less than would typically fill the pews in our church building on a given Sunday if we were able to gather. And before he had left, Jesus had instructed this little group to wait in Jerusalem until God would pour out the Spirit on them. So that's what they were doing in the time leading up to this. That's what they were doing when they were huddled together in that little room, that little house. It's what they were doing when the sound of the wind began to thunder around them and the flames appeared and rested above them. And this unusual movement that we see happening then attracts the attention of others and leads out into the streets of Jerusalem. In the midst of that clamor and confusion, Peter stands up and begins preaching. Again, this will be a familiar story to many of us. And Peter tells the people about the crucified and the risen Christ. And we're told that the crowds hear him and they respond and they repent and many are baptized and that about 3,000 people are added to the church that day. What Luke describes next in our text for today is the day-to-day life of the community that follows that. But before we get to that, we see that the starting point was the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. I believe that's really helpful for us to remember as we think about the work of being the church. Because I think we can sometimes tend to reduce it to human efforts. We tend to think that the way to become the church, the unified church that God desires, is to try harder or to do things better or in a different way. And human effort has a part to play in it, absolutely. In the story, Jesus' disciples, they followed his instructions and they waited and they prayed. And Peter, when the time came, stood up and began preaching. But like my Sunday meals as a 20-something, when you trace it back, when you look back, you find that the primary thing that brings them to the table in the first place is God and God's work in their lives. Scott McKnight puts it like this: fellowship is not something we create, it's the result of God's work in us. And in these verses, we see that the Spirit brings them to the table with all of their differences. And this is another way that I believe this text can be instructive for us today. Pentecost, you may know, is this major Jewish religious festival, and it's believed that there would have been over 100,000 people packed into the streets of Jerusalem that day. This would have included pilgrims who journeyed there from all of these other places and regions, as well as people who'd chosen to convert to Judaism from other backgrounds and ethnicities. And so Luke tells us that as the Spirit continued to move that day, the disciples began speaking in other languages, which the people from all of these other different places and regions could miraculously understand for themselves. It's this powerful, unifying work of God in which all of the divisions of Babel are undone. They're all reversed. And in which we see God's grace extended beyond that small initial circle to all of these other peoples and places as well. And so Pentecost marks the church as a diverse community from the very beginning. As college students, our restaurant place settings made for a kind of constellation of differences. We were people from different backgrounds who grew up in all sorts of different places. We worked in different settings and were exploring different vocations. We had different interests and held different theological understandings. And all the more diverse was the early church as it gathered together in those days. We're told in these pages that the Spirit brought together women and men, people of all ages, people of different ethnicities, people who spoke different languages, and people who lived in radically different socioeconomic situations. Which again, it's helpful for us to remember. Because in the same way that we can sometimes think of unity as mainly being a human effort, a human work on our parts, I think we can sometimes think of diversity within the church as being a challenge or uniformity as being the goal. Striving for faithfulness in understanding and practice is important, to be sure. The writers of the New Testament have no little to say about that, obviously. But in the book of Acts and the letters that follow, We see that in a number of significant ways. The unity of diversities that makes up the church is by the Spirit's design. And so Christian unity is our work, but it's also the work of the Spirit's. As members of the church, members of Christ's church, it takes effort on our parts to get to the table and sit next to people whom you'd never otherwise in your life have dined with. But if you trace it back, if you look back, you'll see that what brings us all there in the first place is God. It's God's work in our lives. This is a common theme in Paul's writing. He instructs the Ephesian Christians, for example, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there's one body, he says, and one Spirit. And he tells the Corinthians that they should strive to be one because this eclectic mix of Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free is all bound together by baptism through one Spirit. Christian diversity, Christian unity is our work, but it's also the work of God's Spirit. Picking things up then with the passage we've chosen for today. Here Luke tells us that the first century community of believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Note that the people who responded to Peter's invitation that day didn't make their personal confession of faith and then go home just to live it out on their own. No, from that first day, the very first day they made their decision, they began gathering with others who had chosen to do the same. From the start, Christianity is expressed in radically communal terms. We see this in the kind of collective language that Luke uses here in this text. All the believers were together, he writes. Every day they continued to meet together, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together. They were together, together, together. And one of the places they were most often together was around the table. For my Baptist friends, the sorts of meals I've been talking about are about the food. Yes, absolutely, and it's usually delicious, but at the same time, they're about much more than the food. From them, I learned in a new way, in a unique way, that the table is a place of Christian fellowship. It's a place of common identity and openness, trust, support, and sharing. There's a kind of levelness to the table, an equalness amidst all of the differences we bring to it when we come and sit down. The table's a place of mutual aid, even. For us, if there was ever a weekend when somebody said they were strapped for cash and probably shouldn't be eating out right now, somebody would step in and spot them. So, beloved, is this practice for them that I've sometimes wondered if the lunch menu isn't seen by Baptists as a kind of sacred text in and of itself? Second to Scripture, of course. Or whether that Sunday's real amen isn't said until after we've said our table grace. I jest, but for the early church, the table was a significant part of their worship. It was a central part of their worship, especially when it came to their practice of taking communion together. For them, it was about the food, but it was about much more than the food as well. The table was a place where they revisited Jesus' death and where they re-encountered him as the risen one. The table was a place of fellowship. Individualism presents a significant challenge to the church today. To give some context to Scott McKnight's concerns, there's been a lot of talk lately about the results of a major survey that were published a couple of weeks ago. You may have heard about them. In the survey, 40% of self-identified evangelicals said they participate in a church service once a year or less. Think about that for a second. That's nearly half the people surveyed, half the people who said they were evangelical Christians, but who also said they attended a church service once a year or less. In much of the commentary that's followed this report, this question of individualism has come up. Editorials have speculated about the ways that evangelicals have tended to focus more on the individual, prioritizing the personal relationship with Jesus over any communal obligation. If we looked at it in terms of the narrative that we read about here in Acts, we might say that we've come to so highly emphasize the personal at Pentecost that it's at times come with the loss of the life together that follows. It seems that a lot of people will stand up when Peter preaches and accept God's salvation for themselves, but struggle to let the Spirit move them beyond themselves, to bring them into community and around the table. You can do the opposite as well, of course. You can kind of skip past Pentecost, so to speak, and participate in the church as a form of community or a nice social activity, while neglecting the need to make make faith in Jesus a personal commitment and something you live out in your own life. We need both, and I imagine most of us will swing one way or another when it comes to the pendulum. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it like this: whoever cannot be alone should beware of community, and whoever cannot stand being in community should beware of being alone. Christian faith requires both individual commitments and practice, but also participation in a wider community and connection to it. It involves both Acts 2, verses 37 to 42, and Acts 2, verses 43 to 47. It's important to also note the role of individualism, more widely speaking, and to note how that plays into all of this as well. This is something that Scott McKnight talks about at length in these chapters. Individualism is something that impacts the church in significant ways, but is in many ways part of a much broader cultural shift that's taking place right now. And I think it's helpful to remember that because we can often fail to recognize and understand that when we talk about this question within the church. Generations who've grown up in highly collectivistic cultures and those who've been immersed in individualistic ones for a long time can sometimes end up talking past each other when it comes to this. For myself, I belong to a culture and a generation that values, that prioritizes the individual over the communal. And so I've met and I've talked to a lot of people who see Christian spirituality, Christian faith as being personal, and church as being secondary or optional. And I'll be really honest and say that I don't know what to say to them a lot of the time. As I shared last week, I know a lot of people have been deeply wounded by the church and walked away for that reason. I know it can feel really difficult if it feels like you don't fit in a community, while at the same time not being able to find a community where you do feel like you fit. I know that life can be really, really busy, especially if you're younger or you have young children. I know that there are a lot of introverts, and the church can be a really difficult place for introverts. And I know that guilt is rarely useful when it comes to this question, and that nagging really doesn't help when it comes to this conversation. So I want to come to these conversations with a lot of grace and understanding. But I also feel responsible to bear witness to the challenge of the gospel and to the countercultural nature of a life of discipleship. I want to say that I believe we've been created for community, and that the diverse fellowship of the church in some ways mirrors the diverse yet unified community of God's very self as we see it so gloriously revealed at Pentecost. I want to bear witness to the fact that we just can't do it on our own, nor can God's work in the world be done by any one person alone. And I want to bear witness as well to my own personal experience. The people I ate with in my undergraduate years have remained some of my closest friends to this day. Together we've journeyed through over a decade of life together, sharing in some really beautiful times, but also supporting one another through some really hard things along the way. Those times at the table are such fond memories for me, as I shared at the start. Our Sunday afternoon meals were less often a burden or an obligation, and mostly just a joy. And I know that's been the case for so many of you when it's come to life together as the church. And it's why we've missed it so dearly over these past several months. It's the exact sense that we get from Luke's accounts here. The early Christians' lives were marked by deep devotion, he says. They were filled with awe. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Glad and sincere hearts. Their community, their unity that they shared was in this way something deeply good and pleasant, as the psalmist writes. It's been a long time since we've sat at the table together as a church. So we long for that day when we can do that again. We look forward to that day and to the day when we'll break bread together with the great fellowship of difference at God's eternal banquet table as well. In the meantime, we remain united by God's Spirit. Amen. Thank you once again for joining us today, and to all those who contributed to today's service and helped edit and make it available. Certainly aware of the seriousness of the situation with the pandemic right now. As I speak, work continues on a field hospital just down the street from us in our neighborhood. And so, yeah, I want to say that as pastors, we're constantly torn between wanting to address the situation in our services, and also acknowledging that there are other aspects of faith and of life as well. And so I recognize that I wasn't able to speak to that directly in my reflection today, but it's definitely something we're all going through and processing right now. And so definitely praying with all of you and seeking God's strength as we continue to do what we need to protect our most vulnerable neighbors and to support frontline workers who are continually short-staffed and beyond burnt out at this point. And so this is our act of service now. Thank you. I know we're all exhausted, but thank you and God's strength as we continue to do this. I want to share these words of blessing as we go from our time today. They're words shared by Christine Longhurst of Canadian Mennonite University. May the God who is community be with us as we seek to be community. May God bless our dreams, and may God shatter our dreams. May God help us to be real and find depth in weakness and brokenness. May God help us to face and grow through conflict rather than to pretend to be nice, pretend by being nice. May we look at each other through soft eyes and truly respect each other as human beings. May God help us let go of control and the need to fix one another. May God help us discover that we are needy in our own souls and give attention to our own hearts. And may God grant us the gift of an extraordinary love that flows from the heart of God and covers a multitude of wrongs. Amen.